Grace and peace to you, and welcome to Thirsty Thursday. Glad you're here in this moment in time. Today we're going to look at the song of praise. The song of praise, and we're going to listen to Mary's voice, and we're going to see what we can learn from her faith and her witness among us. So the text for today comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 55. And again, as we move toward the Christmas story and year end and the season of Epiphany, get out those Bibles, mark them up, because there's so much to be gifted with and to gift others with as we live in God's story, as we stay thirsty for more of God. And so I'm going to read the story and then I'll unpack this a little bit. So again, Luke chapter 1, 39 to 55. Now in those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, and now this is Mary's song of praise, it's her response, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For God has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise that he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Okay, folks, Mary's Magnificat. I read those words, but I hope as you listen, you couldn't help but maybe burst into song. As part of our Holden evening prayer liturgy, we sing Mary's Magnificat. And we also celebrate that at different times throughout the church year. Well, to unpack and give a little background information here, this section where Mary is going to spend time with her relative Elizabeth, and this is just a few verses earlier from verse 39. The word translated there as relative doesn't really indicate for us the exact relationship between Mary and Elizabeth. It does establish them as kinspeople, as kinswomen together, but there's not specificity in Luke for the exact family relationship. We can pick up from the reading, though, that Elizabeth is clearly older and Mary is likely a very young woman, perhaps, as we've read throughout church history, as young as 13. Luke is the only gospel writer to suggest that the mothers of John and Jesus are related. I'm going to say that again. Again, we got four gospels, but Luke is the only gospel writer to suggest that the mothers of John and Jesus are related. Luke might be doing that to suggest that Mary is also Aaron's descendant, which would make Jesus part of a priestly line, again, tying this to family history. But in any case, Luke shows that Jesus is born into a family of faithful Jews, of people who understood the word, knew the scripture upon their heart, and a people who would always be paying attention to what God was doing with them and in the world. Now, when Mary went out with haste here, as we read, to go to Elizabeth, Luke doesn't give the reasons for that quick departure. But some text from around this period would suggest that for Mary and the kind of position she was in, she could have been potentially stoned to death. And if Mary is a member of a priestly family, the penalty for an untimely pregnancy would have been even more severe. There are texts that say she would have been burned. So burned or stoned to death for having a pregnancy outside of a particular arranged relationship. And again, Luke doesn't unpack this for us. You have to read into the history. You got to go around the text. You got to go into other texts to find what's really going on. But as Mary goes and she spends that time with Elizabeth, Elizabeth was filled with that loud cry that indeed Mary was blessed. Now, again, it causes us to pause. Looking behind the history, you stop and say, but how can Mary be blessed if she's running in haste? She's going to spend time with Elizabeth. She's getting out of there. Again, you pause with this, and there are some competing claims, is what we'd say in the text, competing messages. Which one is here going to win out? Well, if you follow this through and then you get to Mary's Magnificat, her song of praise, what I think we see is this time with Elizabeth is a time of discernment. It is a time of listening for Mary. She's trying to see, what is God doing? What is this new thing that is happening with her? So overwhelming to be in that moment, but her spirit was matching that moment in both praise and prayer and in reflection. And so we get to verse 46, and Mary cries out, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She's declaring to everyone within earshot. Is she singing this from a rooftop? Is she singing this on the street? Is she singing this just from the living room with the windows open out onto the street? Who's hearing this song of praise from this one who is now going to be greatly challenged by society, by society's expectations, by the world? And her only response through that time of discernment with Elizabeth, through that time of prayer, was to magnify God, to rejoice in God. That's something to behold. Before you even get to any of the other verses, that is something that just causes you to pause and maybe bring a smile to your face, maybe you resonate with, but also takes you deeper to say, what is she doing? Why is she doing this? Well, Mary's song, again, is called the Magnificat, which means magnify in Latin. And this reveals, I think, in these verses, some key themes in Luke's story. You see, faithful Jews had been waiting for God to keep those ancient promises and to repair the damaged creation. All the things that had broken and fallen apart and the ways that people were being challenged, they were waiting for God to keep that promise and to repair, to make things right again. And this would require putting down the powerful, because these people had at times lived in a land that wasn't theirs, or they had lived in occupied territories. So this would require putting down the powerful and lifting up the lowly, feeding the hungry, and sending the rich away empty. Obviously, this is a part of Mary's tension and Mary's story that she's living into as well. She's paying attention to their history, to their story. And so Mary's song begins here by naming God twice, first as Lord and then as God. Hebrew poetry rhymes ideas, not necessarily words. So this pattern of repetition is part of a poetic theme, a poetic structure. And the rabbis identify the unpronounceable divine name Yahweh, translated into Greek as Kyrios, here as Lord, with God acting toward creation with forgiveness, tenderness, and mercy. Yes, Yahweh, the one as Lord is going to move toward creation with forgiveness, tenderness, and mercy. They go on to identify Elohim, which is translated into Greek as Theos, here as God as well, with God acting to bring about justice, either by protecting the weak or by punishing the abusive. You see how those two are held together? God's going to act with forgiveness, tenderness, and mercy, but God is going to protect the weak, potentially by punishing the abusive. And then you got to read into the text, where's the abuse happening? Who are those who are causing injury to the others? And so Mary's song expresses hope that God's going to act with both mercy and justice. Mary is yearning for what the Jewish people had believed God was yearning for, to set the world right, that there would be both mercy and justice, as the promises would be fulfilled. And if the promise needs to be fulfilled by putting something down, by dismantling something, then that is what they'd have to go through. And so her whole song, starting out with magnifying God, looking with favor upon her, a lowly servant, somebody on the bottom. This is like this underground movement of seeing God create in another new way. We talk about it all the time in the church, that people expected a military ruler, somebody ruling from on high. And here God is coming in from what we'd say is below. And so this mercy that God is pouring out, that she's singing of, she says is from generation to generation, and that God is going to scatter the proud and throw down the powerful from their thrones and lift up the lowly and fill the hungry. I think for us to pause there is good, because we say, but what if I'm wealthy? What if I'm the rich? What if I'm the powerful? I think the healthy thing would say, but God is speaking here through Mary. What is God trying to say through Mary? What can I learn from Mary? And it might cost me something. I might have to give up something in order to move more into what God is doing. But if this is of God, then why not? Why would I not live into that? Why would I not pay attention? You know, when we talk about the eschatological banquet in Isaiah, where there will be a feast for all people, a feast of rich food and well-aged wines. If you've lived your life with rich foods and well-aged wines and the cabinet's always been full, your experience of that banquet might be quite different than somebody who has lived on so little, or people who sat next to the empty rice pots when there was simply no food and when their family and their children were starving. Right? Don't we want to hold this story through the eyes of all people, through the varied experiences of the young and the old, those in power and those rising in and through underneath power? I think we need to be together in community to explore that story, the richness of that tradition, and what it is that God wants to speak. And Mary is speaking something powerful here. Toward the end of that Magnificat, she says, God has helped Israel. God has helped us through mercy. And God has made these promises to the ancestors, to Abraham and to the descendants forever. And God certainly is going to keep that promise. God's going to keep that promise. As a matter of fact, Mary is now carrying that promise. She goes from a delivery of the message from her lips to the delivery system of birthing a child, bringing Jesus into the world. God with us, God for us. So much, folks, in just these few verses. But if you were to write a Magnificat today, what would you sing? What would you sing out? Where would you say God is active? What would you say God needs to overturn or tumble or start again with? Take some time with that. Name God, name your faith, name your witness, but really pay attention to how God might need to speak in and through you. Now, for a people of a Lutheran faith, a Lutheran Christian faith, how do we describe the way that God works in the world? How do we describe the way that God works in the world? Well, Martin Luther had this term, theology of the cross. And he said that describes the way that God works through the unexpected. Because the cross is, in so many ways, highly unexpected. Why would God die, allow God's self to be killed upon that cross? It's a theology of the cross. It's unexpected. It's unlikely. And it's very lowly. Well, here in these verses today, God chooses Mary, a young girl in an unknown place, to be the mother of the long-awaited Savior. And God takes down the proud and the powerful and sends away the rich. But here he's lifting up the lowly, filling the hungry, and keeping promises to the people of Israel. Jesus is not choosing a queen in a palace to bear Jesus for the world. No, in an out-of-the-way place, out-of-the-way town, with an odd cast of characters perhaps, a family that doesn't always have it together, doesn't always understand what God is doing, but a family who will stay faithful, a family that will keep their eyes and ears open to what God is doing, making themselves available. And as they do that, they sing out with praise. So today, may you go from this podcast to sing out and praise. And may Mary's words inspire you to find your own words, words of faith and truth and light and love, all in Jesus. Blessings to you on this Advent season. Stay thirsty, my friends.